Now, right here in Romans, the second chapter, Paul is telling us that repentance must come first. Repentance must come first. Same way you can use the example of children. Will you forgive your children for being mean and nasty while they continue to be mean and nasty? No. Likewise, you cannot receive forgiveness in sin. You receive forgiveness from sin. But you must repent first of that sin before there is forgiveness. And forgiveness, the ultimate of forgiveness, is that you are justified. Now, verse 5, but if you don't repent, there is no justification. See here, verse 5. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So in other words, there can be no justification while living in sin. There can be no justification without repentance. That's why you cannot just open your heart and invite the Lord in. He does not come in unless you repent. And repentance is what opens the door. Verse 6, who will render to every man or everyone according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, after they have repented of sin, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, to them they will receive eternal life. So it shows what you must do after you repent. Now it's going to show what happens if you do not repent. Meaning that if you don't repent and you continue to live in sin, there is no forgiveness, there is no justification, period, regardless of what you may claim. That's why there is no justification in Sunday keeping, because you're living in sin. You are not justified. It is a wrong application of grace. Now notice, to them that are contentious, and are not Sunday keepers contentious? Yes. Or those who are lawless, are they not contentious against those who believe in doing good? I mean, all you have to do is just witness the hearings one day that John Ashcroft went through for, you know, screening him for attorney general. He understands the operation of law, but all the lawless people who want to continue in their crotch rot, if I can put it that way, because that's all the focus of the Democrats is anyway, right? Abortion, sexual immorality, AIDS, homosexual rights. Were they not contentious against someone who was against that? Yes. And do not obey the truth, which means that you are not going to receive any justification unless you repent and obey the truth. But obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish unto every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now that tells you the solution to the Jewish problem today. Repentance. Not painting everybody anti-Semite because you point out the problems of the Jews. Okay, continuing, verse 10. Notice how it is one verse for repentance and doing good, another verse for lack of repentance and doing evil. So here we have verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Meaning, neither Jew nor Gentile. Meaning, if you are a Sunday keeper and if you keep the holidays of this world and you are seeking to be justified by grace, you are asking God to be a respecter of person to you. Because you are not willing to obey God and repent and keep his way. So therefore you are demanding that God respect you. And God is not a respecter of persons, you see. Now, do you understand that? If you want to be justified in your sins, you are asking God to be a respecter of persons to you. But he is not. There has to be repentance first. Okay. As many have sinned without law, that is, without the knowledge of law, shall also perish without law. Those who never received anything concerning the commandments of God, take those who live in the deep, dark jungles of the various places of the world. They have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of law from God. They live their lives without the knowledge of that. They're going to die for their sins without the knowledge of it. They may come to some knowledge of truth that certain things like murder and so forth are not right. But that's awfully hard for a cannibal to understand, isn't it? So they'll perish without it. The wages of sin is death, and God is no respecter of person, so the wages of sin is death. Whether you know the law or not. Do they not kill people or execute people for murder in lands that have never heard the name Jesus Christ? Yes. Did they die for their sin? Yes. The wages of sin is death. To any person who sins, with or without knowledge of the law. Now then, last part of verse 12, as many as have sinned in the law, that is, in the knowledge of the law, shall be judged by the law, because you knew. What did Jesus say about those who knew the will of God and those who didn't? Let's read that. Now let's go to Luke 12 and see what Jesus said. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 41, because we'll follow this through. And we'll get the whole context here. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us or unto all? That is, that those who were not prepared for his return. And the Lord said, whose then is the faithful and wise steward? So he's telling him, you, Peter, this is for you and the disciples, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and to give them portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maids, and to eat and drink with the drunken. Now, spiritually speaking, that is drink of the cup of the wrath of the Mother Babylon, Revelation 17. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him. Now, that doesn't mean his second return. That means he's coming for judgment. And that's the day. How many have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? I've seen it quite a few times. Remember the warden just before he committed suicide? It showed that he looked up on the wall and it says, the Lord's judgment is coming, and that right soon. Yes, that was his day of judgment. And likewise, it comes upon any when you think that he's not going to come. And in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Now, verse 47. And the servant. Now, this applies to anyone. Anyone. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. The penalty still comes, doesn't it? Whether you know or not know. So if you have no knowledge of law, you're going to die for your sins without knowledge of law. And if you have knowledge of law, you are going to die for your sins because you didn't repent and be judged by the law. Now let's come back to Romans 2. So the long and the short of it is this. You cannot be justified in your sins. You can only be justified from your sins. And in order to receive justification, there must be first repentance. And repentance requires a turning from sin to obey. Otherwise, you are still in your sins and you haven't repented. Now, this will help us understand verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Now, many people, Romans 2 and verse 13, many people go to church on Sunday and they hear, don't they? Now, some try to apply some of the things in their lives to the best of the knowledge that they have. But until they quit sinning, they haven't repented. In spite of their good intentions. And many teachers and ministers who are false teachers and ministers, yes, they are, no question about it. I don't care how nice they may be or how purry their voices may be when they talk, or how kind that they may be in their actions, if they do not teach obedience to the laws and commandments of God, then they are workers of lawlessness. That's why it says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, meaning they can't be justified. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Why? Because they repented of their sins and began to be doers of the law. That is the only time you can be justified through the grace of God. Not until then. Now let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see that operation even in the Old Testament. While we're turning back to Isaiah, the first chapter, remember how many times God would tell Israel, "Return, Israel, return unto me, and I'll return to you. I don't delight in the death of the wicked, but that you do turn. You turn from your sins and return unto me." That's a call to repentance, so they can be justified. Okay? Now, let's begin right here in verse 10, and let's see how the same operation applies Old Testament and New Testament. See? "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And that's a society in which we are living today. And they don't want to hear it. They want to be religious, don't they? See? Now here's an example that even under the old covenant, the sacrifices which they would bring, even on the commanded days that God said to bring them, but we will see that this more than likely applies to their Sabbaths and so forth, but nevertheless they would bring the sacrifices. Even the sacrifices without repentance does not bring justification even to the temple because they were living in sin. Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my court?" Because they weren't repentant, were they? No. "Bring no more vain oblation." Now, what is a vain oblation? It is done contrary to the purpose of God. It is done contrary to the will of God. Before they are accepted, there must be repentance. "Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies," even if they're on the right day. I mean, look at the Jews today. Do they have the right Sabbath day? Yes. But because they reject Jesus Christ, they have no understanding. Now, this also shows you how important that proper Sabbath observance is and coming together and fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ and learning of their way on the Sabbath is so profoundly important. Okay? "I cannot away with, it is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." Why? Because there was no repentance. They had their lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the lawlessness thereof. "Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates." Now, this is theirs, not God's. Their Sabbath, which is Sunday. Their holy days, which are the holidays. "My soul hates." So you can't come into the presence of God while you're living in sin. You first repent of sin. Then you come before God. We'll see that right here. "They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear." It was like the Pope. He blessed the fishing fleet and it sunk in a storm. Okay? Bless a helicopter and it falls out of the sky. Okay. "I will not hear." Why? Notice, "Your hands are full of blood." So what does he say? Calls them to repentance, right? "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Repentance. You must repent before there is justification. Cease to do evil, which is then what? You are a doer of the law, not a hearer. See? Learn to do well. It takes time to overcome evil practices, right? Yes. Seek judgment, that is correct thinking. Get your mind squared around. See? Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead with for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. And here is God's reason. Repent and do good, and I will forgive. That applies New Testament and Old Testament. Okay? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient. For the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. There it is, right there, clear and easy to understand. And remember what Paul told Timothy, that you've known the Holy Scriptures from a child, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. So you take the same thing and then you apply it in a New Testament setting. See? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Or, for the New Testament, for salvation, if you be willing and obedient, now willing is what? A repentant attitude, a desire to do good, and obedient, you shall receive then eternal life. That's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? So we can apply that here. Now notice verse 20. But if you refuse, now who are you refusing? Men or God? God. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now that follows almost exact parallel of what we read in Romans 2, doesn't it? Yes. So remember this, you cannot be justified in your sin. You must repent to be justified from your sin. Then you are justified before God. Not until. And you must believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. That's why when we were in the book of Galatians, especially chapter 2, that what the Jews were seeking to do was to take something physical, like the requirement of circumcision, and to separate themselves from the Gentiles, which is something physical, and they were trying to substitute that for the righteousness of Christ. You cannot do it. That's a work of law. See? Here's another thing to write down and remember. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by physical means. Never can. To be justified to God the Father in heaven above is a spiritual thing through Jesus Christ. Can a work of law, such as separating yourself from uncircumcised Gentiles, substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? No. No. That's why justification is by belief in Christ. That's why in Galatians 3 it says there is no law which gives eternal life. Now let's come to Galatians 3 and let's clear up just a couple of things and then we'll get into Galatians 4. So if you'll take your study translation here, come to Galatians 3. Now, I'm sure that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he did not understand that Protestantism would come down the road 1,500 years later. So I am sure that when he wrote the things like the law, referring to the covenant with Israel, it presented no problem to him. He did not understand that later those would come and twist and turn the scriptures and say that means that it's rejecting the law. No, he's just explaining the purpose of the law. And I'm sure he did not understand that there would be those who would come along and assume that works of law meant commandment keeping, which it does not. It does not mean commandment keeping. It means a work of a law to seek justification separate from Christ. So yes, it did create problems. And yes, Galatians is one of those hard things which Paul wrote, which is difficult to understand, which Peter said that those who are unlearned and unstable, they twist and they wrest and they create problems with it. So we are stuck with this, what, 400-year-old theological problem that we are dealing with? 500-year-old, rather? Yes. All right, now, let's come to Galatians 3 and verse 13. Just want to review this before we get into chapter 4. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the Protestants read this, Christ has redeemed us from the law, which is a curse. But the law is perfect and spiritual and holy and just and right and good. The curse is sin. You don't need to be redeemed from law keeping, do you? No. You need to be redeemed from law breaking or sin, correct? To give you an example, if you perfectly follow all the laws of driving, and you never received a single solitary ticket, would you need to go down to the courthouse and see the judge and say, "Judge, I'm here. I'm here to pay because I've been a good driver. I've kept every law that there is. I have never received any ticket." He probably would not accept any money that you offered because it wasn't due, because you had nothing to be redeemed from. Now, does that make any sense? Sure. However, if you break the traffic laws, You must go to the judge and you must pay a fine in order to be redeemed from that. Therefore, you're justified. And if you don't, he issues a warrant for your arrest. So you have to satisfy it. Okay? So therefore, Christ did not redeem us from law-keeping. He redeemed us from law-breaking, which brings curses. All right? Now then, let's understand about the promises. You go back, and if you don't have the tapes on the 12 steps of covenant law, and if you do not have the tapes on the three covenants with Abraham, which are actually three phases of one covenant, okay, then get those so you can understand what we're talking about concerning a covenant, because once a covenant is made, nothing can be added to or taken from it. Period. It requires your death if you do. So when you read in Galatians 3 here, you have a contradiction right within it in the King James. Verse 14 now, let's read it. Okay, it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Christ took the curse for us. We covered that last time. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds to it. Now then, we come down here to verse 9, and we have a contradiction in the apparent translation of the King James. It says, verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added. Well, if you can't add anything to it, why was it added? No, that's not the correct translation in verse 19, because no man can add to it. So not only is Paul's writings hard to understand, but when they have the incorrect translation, it makes it doubly hard to understand, doesn't it? Yes. Now let's come back to verse 16 and follow through here. And let's read in the study translation, because I've corrected those problems beginning with verse 16. Now let me just give you verse 15 again in the study translation. This is precise translation of the Greek. Brethren, I am speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. Because a covenant is so binding that under the pain of death, you cannot add to or take from. Now, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises spoken. He does not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant ratified beforehand by God to Christ, that is through Abraham, the law, meaning the covenant given to Israel, which was given 430 years later, cannot annul so as to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be by law or by the old covenant, it is no longer by promise or by the new covenant. But God graciously granted it by promise. Now, can God go against his promise? No. Why? Because God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So if he gives his promise to Abraham, is he not going to fulfill it? Absolutely. Now, verse 19. Why then the law? That is the covenant given to Israel. Now, you can't add to the covenant promises given to Abraham, can you? That was already set. You can't take away that. So what God did with Israel, he made a separate covenant. Can you have more than one covenant at one time? Yes, you've got the overall covenant of Abraham. Now he has to enter into covenant with the children of Israel 430 years later, which is called the law. Okay, now notice. It did not replace, it did not add to, it did not take away from. But, verse 19, it was placed alongside the promises, because that's what the translation means. It was placed alongside, because you can't add to. He just said up there in verse 15, you can't add to it. So in verse 19, in the King James, it's wrongly translated added. It means placed alongside. It's not changing the covenant of the promises given to Abraham. Is placed alongside the promises for the purpose of defining transgressions. And is that not what law does? Yes. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, until the true redemption through Jesus Christ came. So the law in this case is the covenant with Israel, having been ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, we will cover in detail concerning angels. Okay? Now then, we're just about out of time again. Okay, so I won't attempt to get into chapter 4, but I will finish chapter 4 and 5 and hopefully 6 next time, and I think that we're going to have this clarified even more. But remember this, that you receive eternal life through the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you have repented. And the Holy Spirit, once it is given upon your repentance, puts you under the grace of God, and you have been justified through faith, that you may walk in obedience, keeping the commandments of God and loving God in the way that he shows. But this lawless society that we have, especially spawned by Protestantism, that you can be justified in your sins and the grace covers your sins while you are sinning, is one of the greatest lies that has been extirpated out of the Bible and misrepresented to people. Now, we have a question to clarify verse 18, so we have a little time, so we'll do that. But if the inheritance of eternal life is by law, the covenant given to Israel, or any law, either one, it is no longer by promise, which is the new covenant, and which is the promise of covenant that goes back to Abraham, because the promise was given to him. See? When God took Abraham out that night, which later became the Passover night, and said, look unto the stars, and if you can count them, so shall your seed be. And he believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was already obeying, wasn't he? Was he not keeping the commandments of God? Let's back up and ask the question. Was Abraham living in sin? Of course not. He was walking with God. He was a friend of God. Now, can you walk with God and be a friend of God if you disobey God? Of course not. Okay, so this is saying that very clearly here, that you cannot have salvation under the physical covenant with Israel being the law, or is there any law given which gives eternal life? And the reason is because it's a gift from God. That's why. Now, to give you a good example that there is no law which brings eternal life, let's examine this. Okay. Do we have physical laws which govern the body? Yes, we do. How many people have come along and have said that we are going to extend your life by taking this pill or doing this or this exercise, which is then a law, correct? You take this supplement, which is with this formula, according to the law of this formula, and if you take it 3 times a day, which is a law of prescription, if you take it, you will live forever. Now, could you make lots of money if that were true? Oh, ho, ho, ho. You can make lots of money on that even though it is not true. And no one has defied Genesis 5, where God limited the length of days to man to 120 years. Now, they lived longer before that, and gradually after the flood, the lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter to where now it is today. If you have 70 or 70, that's great. And if you are strong, you live to be 80. Some live to be into their hundreds, but no one has lived beyond 120, have they? There is no law that gives life. Period. It has to be the gift of God. Maybe that helps explain it. I think that the Protestants have it so complicated, and our minds have been so geared to Protestant type thinking before we understood the truth of God, that it's awfully hard to get it changed and understand the truth. Plus, it's further compounded because Paul's scriptures are hard to understand. Okay, I will see if I can finish it. We will, you know, we have to end the circumcision wars here pretty quickly.